And I really want to start by reading a series of verses together. If you are fast at flipping in your Bible, you can flip there. But I'm going to go through them rather quickly. They're going to be on the screen up here. So if you want to just follow along up here, that may be the most convenient thing to do. But notice several of these verses. Most of them come from Psalms and Proverbs. In Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99, we read, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Verses 102 through 104, the psalmist goes on to say, "I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precept, rather, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Psalm 37, verses 29 through 31, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Back in Psalm 119, verses 11 and 12, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 21, "Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life." Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 3, "Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the beginning of that verse says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." I think it is abundantly clear just from reading this selection of verses that the word of God, the commandments of God, the law of God, the will of God needs to be something that is impressed upon our hearts, that is written on the tablet of our heart, as many of these Proverbs and Psalms have said. But the question is, how do we get that law? How do we get the Word of God to be written on our heart? Well, it's interesting to me that Moses, remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, when he was giving the children of Israel, he was reminding them of all of the laws of God that God had given to them on Sinai when they had come out of Egypt. Now, 40 years later, they're getting ready to cross over into the Jordan and to take possession of the promised land. And he's reminding them of all of these laws. And notice the terminology that Moses uses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, start with me in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." There we see our familiar phrase, this idea of the word of God being on our heart. Well, how, Moses? How is that going to happen? Well, I believe in the ensuing context, he tells us not only what it's going to look like when the Word of God is written on our heart, but how to get it written on our heart. Notice verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, all of the time, the words of God must be on your thoughts. You have to dwell on the words of God, on His teaching. I really think maybe another way of saying it is that the Word of God needs to encompass every aspect of our lives, right? When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go to bed, and when you wake up in the morning, when you're walking in the way, it doesn't matter. You need to be thinking about those things. You need to be teaching those things here in this context specifically to the next generation. But you know, as I think about that, that the Word of God, right, is something that we shall talk of them when we sit in our house and when we walk by the way and when we lie down and when we rise up. How often do we actually just sit around and talk about the Word of God? Think about yourself and your own situation, your own life. Who do you spend the majority of your time with? Maybe it's your coworkers because you spend a lot of time at work. Maybe it's with your family because you spend a lot of time at home with the kids. Maybe it's by yourself because your occupation requires you to be alone a lot. Maybe that's the easiest one to think about. To spend time dwelling on the Word of God. But when you're with others, whoever that is most often, do you talk about God's Word with them? When you're sitting around the dining room table at night, do you talk about God's Word with your kids? Do you talk with your spouse about God's Word? You know, when we get together, even on social occasions, right? Potlucks or having somebody over for dinner or just, you know, going out somewhere with somebody else, even brethren I'm talking about. How much talking about God's Word do we actually do? I found for myself that I'm much more apt to talk even with my brethren about mundane things. How about this weather? You know? How about those cubbies? Which I know maybe is not a good topic to talk about with some folks right now. We talk about sports, we talk about the big game, we talk about politics, we talk about, you know, what we did yesterday or something like that. How things are going at work. And I'm not saying that those are bad things to talk about, but what I find significantly lacking in myself is that that's what most of what I'm talking about has to do with when I'm talking with other people. And very little of what I talk about is talking about God's Word. And yet Moses says if we want to have it written in our heart, it needs to be something that we're dwelling on. Something that we talk about with those we're around. Whether that's our kids or our coworkers or family or whatever the case may be. It ought to be so much on our minds. In fact, it should feel like the most natural thing for us to talk about. I'll be honest, sometimes I'm around some people and I feel awkward talking about the Bible. God's Word. Sometimes I feel awkward because I don't know if they're into that kind of thing. You know, are they going to think that I'm a loony or something like that if I'm talking about God's Word? Other people, I have a tendency of sounding too preachy when I talk. And so I have to be careful with some people that I don't sound like I'm preaching at them when I'm talking. And I can't hardly talk about God's Word, I guess, without sounding preachy. Maybe that's my curse. For some of those reasons, I find myself hesitant to talk about it. And yet it should be something that we're comfortable talking about. Something that is just on our minds. And so, naturally, that's what we talk about. It's interesting that Moses goes on in this text in verses 8 and 9 and discusses what it's going to look like then, I think, in our lives when we do dwell on the Word of God. He says, "You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Notice also in Deuteronomy chapter 11, he says something very, very similar in verses 18 through 20. He says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. But do you think Moses is saying literally that we need to have the Word of God scrawled across our forehead or strapped in some little box or something, you know, on our hand? All right, well, I'm going to strap God's Word onto my hand here and walk around with it like that. Is that what he's talking about? That literally we need to go home and instead of painting our houses, we need to just start writing Scripture out on all of the walls. So that way when people walk by, they go, wow, that's an interesting wallpaper. Oh, that's God's Word written on there. Is that what he's talking about? No. What he's talking about is the idea that our lives are so characterized by God's Word that it is such a part of us. It's like everything that we look at is like looked at through the lens or through the filter of God's Word. That's the idea of frontals on your forehead. Right? The idea, we tie strings on our fingers sometimes. Well, now we put it in our phone and it beeps at us to remind us of things. Right? The idea of having it bound in your hands, that when you're working and everything that you do with your hands ought to be governed by the law of God, by God's Word. And even our lives should be so characterized by godliness and devotion to Him that when people walk by our houses, they ought to be able to say, those are godly people who live there. That's the idea here. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 32, sometimes I think that we have this concept of God's Word like, it's just a thing. It's a book. It's not living. It's not alive, right? But notice what Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 46. He said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. He's talking about the same thing that he was talking about in chapter 6 and chapter 11. For it is not an idle word for you, that is, an empty, a useless, a still word. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land, which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. And indeed, even for us, though we're not crossing a literal Jordan to possess a literal land, living by the Word of God will indeed prolong our days in eternity when we enter the true promised land of heavenly rest. But it's got to be our lives. We got to recognize that getting the Word of God into our heart, having it impressed upon our heart and on our soul, is not something that's going to happen in a day. In fact, you could sit down today and begin reading in the book of Genesis. And you could not put your Bible down until you get to the book of Revelation. And if you read all of it from cover to cover one time, it still is not impressed upon your heart. Impressing the Word of God upon our hearts is going to require some diligent effort and some consistent study and practice. Let me ask this question. How many of you have actually read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation at least once? I'll be honest, I probably could not have raised my hand 3 years ago. 3 years ago was the first time that I successfully completed my daily Bible reading through the Bible. Every year before that, I always, somewhere along the line, get distracted and give up. But even if we read the Bible through every year, recognize that that alone, in and of itself, is not enough to impress it upon your heart. Now, there are certainly some books that I'm much more familiar with than other books in the Bible, even though I've read all of them. And you could probably say the same thing. But I think that's why Paul gave Timothy the instruction to pay attention to the reading of Scripture. Remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. In fact, he was to give himself to this kind of stuff so much that later on in verse 15, he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. This idea of reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching and living godly, it's something that should absorb our lives. We should be absorbed in this pursuit of studying God's Word, of reading it and coming to understand it better. Now, it's interesting that in the original text, he just says, pay attention to reading, to exhortation and teaching. And at least the translators of the New American Standard have inserted in italics the public reading of Scripture. And I think that that's important because, it's relevant, I'll say it that way, because that is how all reading was done in the first century. It was done publicly. It was done out loud, okay? And so when the original writers wrote these books, these letters or epistles, right, as we're studying about, they intended for the contents to be read aloud. Well, I would contend that it only makes sense then that at least some of the time when we read the books of the Bible, we read them out loud. And we've been trying to do a little bit better about publicly reading some scriptures aloud together. But if all you're getting of reading of Scripture is what Kip read at the beginning of worship this morning, you're not doing enough. Okay? Be absorbed in these things. But I think there's great value in reading the text aloud. Number one, it forces you to slow down. Okay? It forces you to take your time with the text. And especially when we're reading some Old Testament texts that have all these weird names in them and things like that, it's easy if you're reading in your mind, kind of, skip over some of those words. But guys, let's be honest with ourselves. We don't just with names. We do that with other Bible words that we don't understand. We just kind of over it and go on. Reading out loud will force you at least to attempt to say the word correctly. And sometimes, if you say the word correctly, or you are embarrassed by how incorrectly you say it, that motivates you to go look that up. It nags at me sometimes when I'm reading, and I'm reading out loud, I'm like, that just doesn't sound like I'm pronouncing that correctly. And with the internet, you can go on to these online dictionaries, and most words you can type in, you click that little speaker button right next to the word, and then some, computer voice will say the word for you. But while you're there learning how to pronounce the word, hey, let's look at the definition of the word as well. Let's see what this means. Reading aloud forces us to take the extra effort. But beyond that, even if you have a great vocabulary, even if you have great pronunciation of words, reading out loud is beneficial because it involves more than just one sense. When I'm reading silently to myself, that's very much a visual exercise. Okay? When I start reading it out loud, now I'm incorporating the auditory learning process as well. I'm not just seeing the words, I'm hearing the words as well. If you wanted to take it a step further, you could actually copy down texts of Scripture, because now you're employing yet another learning technique, and that is writing it down yourself, okay, involving motor skills and things. For me, that helps me greatly when I'm trying to memorize stuff, is to write it out myself rather than just read it over and over and over again. But let me also stress this. I think it's good to read aloud by yourself, but it's also good to read with others. The reality is that others may read with different inflection, different emphasis than you tend to read when you're reading a particular text. And what that does is, we get in a rut when we're doing it ourselves. Right? And I'll be honest, there are certain passages that I read and I put the inflection at the same point and I put the emphasis at the same point. And what I'm doing is I'm emphasizing what I believe to be the key to that passage. I don't know if you noticed as I was reading all of those verses, but I was emphasizing letting the Word be in your heart. Now, somebody else reading that may take some of those other key points that are listed in those texts and emphasize those. And so when I'm listening to someone else read, it may actually open up new doors for me as I'm studying God's Word. And things may all of a sudden dawn on me that I had never considered before because I was stuck in my rut of what I thought this verse meant. While I'm on this topic of reading aloud with brothers, let me make a couple side points real quickly. Sometimes I think that we are so intimidated by a study of God's Word because we think that it's too difficult, it's too complicated, it's too hard to understand. And as a result, we just don't even try. You know, we think about passages like what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 in reference to some of Paul's writings. He says in verse 15, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also to all in all his letters, speaking in them of things which in some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction." Of course, we key in on that fact that Peter obviously thought that some of Paul's stuff was too difficult to understand. I've already twisted that scripture a little bit. Peter didn't say it was too difficult. He just said that it was difficult to understand. And we emphasize passages like that, and we forget what Paul himself said about his own writings. Like in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, this thing that I wrote to you, you can read and understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Paul obviously thought that his writings were understandable to the average reader of those words. And guys, there is a big difference between saying something is difficult to understand and something is too difficult to understand. I don't make any bones about it. There is the truth in the fact that there are some passages of Scripture that we might call weightier matters. Okay? Things that indeed are more difficult to understand than other passages of Scripture. But just because one passage is more difficult to interpret than another passage by no means implies that it is impossible to understand the more difficult passage. Sometimes we pretend like Peter said, well, it's just impossible to understand something. There's a big difference between saying something is impossible to understand and just acknowledging that something is more difficult to understand. But again, this is where our brethren can play a key role. Okay? Because the reality is that as I'm studying along, I may have to acknowledge that, you know, I don't have enough background information. I don't have enough insight into the entirety of God's Word. I don't have that big picture concept fully grasped yet. I don't have enough knowledge or understanding in order to accurately interpret these more difficult passages. And that's when I can turn to an older, wiser brother or sister who perhaps does have that background, that insight, that understanding, that knowledge. And they can help to illuminate that passage for me and help me to understand it better than I could on my own. The reality is, though, is that studying together with your brethren is a great way to both deepen and challenge your understanding of God's Word. And I'm not just talking about gaining knowledge from older brethren. That is, brethren who have walked the Christian walk longer than you have. Okay? You can gain, you certainly can gain a lot from their insight and understanding. But I think you can even gain things from your younger brethren as well. The reality is that all of us bring ourselves to a study of God's Word. And just as with inflection and emphasis, I may emphasize different points than you would emphasize in your reading of Scripture, we may see texts a little bit differently because of our background, because of where we come from. Now, I'm not at all trying to suggest that interpretation of Scripture is subjective, because I don't think it is. But even in those areas where somebody who comes from a different background than you and sees a text completely differently than you do, and maybe completely wrong, that still doesn't mean there's not something you can learn from it. Okay? If nothing else, it will help you to become more firmly grounded in your conviction of what God's Word says on that point. But guys, I believe that we do ourselves and our brethren a great disservice when we forfeit opportunities to come together and study God's Word together. If you are not taking advantage of opportunities to study with your brethren, you are missing out yourself, and you are robbing your brethren of great benefit. Paul also urged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I like that terminology that he uses there, accurately handling the word of truth. It's almost as if the word of truth is like a tool, and we have to learn how to accurately handle that tool. And guys, we won't gain the ability to accurately handle something without considerable practice and diligent effort. I always think about the first time my dad let me use the belt sander when he and I were doing a project when I was growing up. And for those of you who've never used a belt sander, it's not the easiest workshop tool to use. And it certainly is not the easiest one to use proficiently, okay? And after I had sanded, my piece of wood, and I thought, oh, that looks pretty good. Dad held it up to the light a little bit so I could see all of the wavy imperfections that I had created in this board. I thought I had done pretty good. I was fooling myself. I had done terrible. That was the first time I'd ever used a belt sander. My dad, on the other hand, I've often said he can work magic with a belt sander. He can take a piece of wood that's rough and wavy, and after he's done with it, you'd think that it was run through a planer. But my dad's been using a belt sander since long before I was ever born. And it's through consistent use of that tool that he has gained the ability to accurately handle that tool. I cannot accurately handle a belt sander. And in fact, as long as Dad's alive, if there is a project that requires that, I would probably just let him do it. But guys, the same thing is true with the Word of God. We can't just pick it up one day and think that we're going to be able to accurately handle this. It's going to take consistent, diligent effort to accurately handle the Word. We need to spend enough time in God's Word, studying it and incorporating it in our lives that we are proficient with it. We need to spend enough time with it that we can accurately understand and relate the message of God's Word to others who haven't read the Word for themselves. But most of all, we have to be familiar enough with God's Word that we are capable of avoiding an abuse of God's Word. That is, using it, or misusing it rather, to justify what I want to do, rather than understanding it for what it clearly tells us to do. We need to be like the Bereans. You remember what Luke said about the Bereans in Acts, the 17th chapter. Paul and Silas and Timothy had just come from Thessalonica. They had been chased out of town. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." We always emphasize this, you know, searching them daily to see if these things were so, verifying the facts. But notice specifically in this text that Luke contrasts the Bereans with the Thessalonians. And notice what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Contextually here, these things that the Thessalonians are admonished to examine carefully are the prophetic utterances in verse 20. Which true prophetic utterances come from the Spirit, and by their apparent refusal to examine what the prophets were saying, they were in essence quenching the Spirit and not listening to God. Now today, we don't need the words of prophets like they did in the first century, right? In the first century, they didn't have the completed New Testament, the completed will of God written down for them in a nice format which they could use to understand what is God's will. And so, in the absence of that, they relied on men and women who had the gift of prophecy through the Holy Spirit that would relate to them God's will through divine revelation. Well, we don't have prophets anymore, but we do have the words of the prophets preserved for us in the written word today. And I would suggest to you that if the Thessalonians were instructed not to quench the Spirit and despise prophetic utterances by refusing to listen to the prophets, then far be it from us to despise the written word of the prophets, by refusing to read and study it, and thereby quenching the Spirit's revelation preserved for us today. We can still quench the Spirit by closing the book and setting it aside and refusing to listen to what God tells us in His Word. Paul said, don't quench the Spirit. Examine it carefully and hold fast to that which is good. But guys, it's not just enough to be hearers of God's word. Listening to God involves more than just hearing God's voice. Go with me to the passage in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Study of God's word will change you. Any study that you come away from of God's word that does not change you is not real study. The Word of God is powerful. And it has the ability and it will change those who hear and abide by what it says. Not just being a hearer, but a doer. And I find it interesting in this section of James that the one who is just a hearer and not a doer of the word is described as a forgetful hearer. James says, don't be like that forgetful hearer. Become an effectual doer. I thought about that concept of being a forgetful hearer. Why does he call him forgetful? Yeah, I find that there are some things that I do that I just don't forget how to do them. I don't forget how to brush my teeth. I don't forget how to drive a car. I don't forget how to read. I don't forget how to eat. Okay? Why? Because I'm so superior in knowledge and intellect? No, I'm a dummy. I don't forget how to do those things because I do them all the time. In fact, with driving, the more you drive, typically, maybe to a certain age, the better you get at it. I think all of us reach an age where eventually we start to get worse at it again. But the more you do it, the easier it becomes. I remember when I first learned how to drive, and some of you are in driver's ed right now, and you know that you've got to really think about what is the process, right? I get in the car, buckle in, okay, check my mirrors, all right, check, turn signal on. Don't forget to turn that signal on when you're pulling out into traffic, guys, okay? And you pull out, you ease, you merge, you accelerate, okay, red light, I got to get ease off the gas, onto the brake. You really got to think about it, don't you? How many of you adults have been driving for, I don't know, whatever, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years? I don't know how old some folks are. How many of you actually thought about the process of driving when you drove here this morning? Not a one of us. Because we just got in the car and did it. Because we do it all the time. You know, when we're young in Christ, when we're learning about what God wants us to do, we really got to think about it, don't we? We really got to weigh the options a lot. I said, well, what does he want me to do in this situation? How should I handle this obstacle? What does it mean not to give in here? Right? We really got to think about it. But the more that we just do the Word of God, the more that it is impressed upon our heart, the more that it is incorporated into our character and who we are, the easier it becomes to do it. And in some cases, we just do it by second nature. Maybe we should say by first nature. That is what our nature should be, to do what God wants us to do. But the reality is, guys, is that learning God's Word and implementing God's Word so that you know what God's Word is, have it written on your heart, is not just something that we do for ourselves. Okay? Notice there that passage in Colossians chapter 3 and all of verse 16. We read the first part at the beginning of the lesson, but notice what it says in verse 16, the entirety. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We don't often emphasize this point, but being filled with the word of God will naturally manifest in the form of sharing that message with others. Here in this context, through song. But I would contend that teaching and admonishing is not limited to only through our singing. There are lots of ways in which we teach and admonish one another about God's Word that's supposed to dwell within us richly. And I've often said that you will never know something as well as you will until you've taught it to someone else. And maybe that's the last step of the doing, so that we don't forget what God's will is, so that it really becomes a part of us. is that we're actually teaching it to those around us who also need to hear God speak to them. Guys, we need to listen to the advice that Eli gave to young Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9. Remember, Samuel is laying in the tabernacle, sleeping, and he hears somebody call to him. He thinks it's Eli. Several times he gets up and goes to Eli. "What, you called me? What's going on?" Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Of course, that's exactly what Samuel did. He went and laid back down. God called to him again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, "Speak, your servant is listening." Guys, God is still speaking to us today. Not in some miraculous way, but through His Word. The question is, are we listening to what God is saying? And if you're not, I beg you this morning to begin to listen to God. For that is the only way to life. Remember there in James chapter 1, verse 21, it's through humbly receiving the word implanted that our souls will be saved.